Well, there are 10 that Moses gave us, but I believe that there are more. And in actual fact, I would suggest there are at least 11. Turn with me, if you like, but I'll read it out anyway. In John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In Matthew 22, Jesus said, "All of the law and the teachings of the prophets rely on our love for God and our fellow man." If we truly love God, we won't blaspheme his name. We won't worship other things. We'll have no other gods but God. We'll eagerly keep the Sabbath because we love being in God's presence. So it's love that motivates us to obey the commands that relate to our relationship with God. But it's also love that compels us to hold fast to those laws that relate to our relationship with our fellow man. Our love for our parents prompts us to honour them. If we truly love our wives and husbands, we won't commit adultery. If we love our neighbours, we won't steal for them or lie for them or want what is theirs. And we almost certainly won't kill them. So we see that love is indeed the motivational force that helps us to keep all the laws of God. Romans 13 verse 8 says, "For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." So what is this love? Well, first of all, we should note that it is a command and not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't say, "I'd prefer that you love one another," or "It would be nice if you could love one another," or "Try to love one another." No, the Lord is using the imperative voice here to issue a command. With the same force and authority that God said, "You shall not kill or steal or commit adultery," he's saying, "You must love one another as I have loved you." Now, it's easy to see that this was a commandment when we remember the context in when it was given. Jesus uttered these words on the night of his betrayal and arrest. He knew that the cross was only a few hours away. His time with the disciples was short, so this was no time to mince words. Like the instructions a father gives when he's about to head off to war, and before he goes, he gathers his family together and orders his eldest son to take care of your mother. I always think it's a terrible thing to put on a child, but there you are. This commandment obviously has great impact on the Apostle John, for he writes more about love than any other New Testament writer, with the possible exception of Paul. In his first letter, John uses some form of the word love a total of 51 times. It's not surprising that he became known as the Apostle of Love. So the first thing we need to realize is that loving one another is a requirement of all disciples of Jesus. It's not optional. And there's another thing that we should note about this text, and that is that Jesus says here that when we obey this 11th commandment, when we love one another, it proves that we have a relationship with God. Verse 35 of that reading from John says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." And I think the reason Jesus said this is because God is the source of all pure or genuine love. In 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Love comes from God, for God is love." Now that text doesn't say God is loving, as if it was one of the many divine attributes of God, like his patience, his power, or his wisdom. No, it states God is love. In fact, at the other church, we used to have it on the wall behind me. In other words, the very essence of God's being is love. Love pervades and influences all of his attributes and activities. When he creates in love. When he rules in love. He even judges in love. Love never is and never can be absent from the being of God. Oswald Chambers writes, "God is love, not God is loving. God and love are synonymous. Love is not an attribute of God, it is God. Whatever God is, love is. If your conception of love does not agree with justice and judgment and purity and holiness, then your idea of love is wrong." Now, since God is the source of all love, then it follows that the best evidence that a person truly knows God is whether or not he or she loves in a godly way. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. And in this text, Jesus is saying that our Christ-like love for each other clearly indicates our relationship to God. In order for us to obey this 11th commandment, we must first understand that the love of God, what the love of God was like. Remember, he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." So let's consider three aspects or qualities of Jesus' love. Well, first of all, his love is characterized by action, not feeling. That's really good news, because we all know that it's very difficult to feel love for everyone. So fortunately, this command is not to feel love, but to act in love. And Jesus is talking about a love that is controlled not by the heart, but by the head. It's a love that expresses itself by doing good things for other people. The love Jesus commands here is a love of action, and we'll see this quality of love in God's love for us. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he acted. He gave his only Son. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' love is a love characterized by action, not necessarily feeling. We're commanded here to act in love towards all people. Another characteristic of the love of Jesus is it's inclusive and it's not selective. Jesus acts in love towards everyone. He doesn't pick and choose those whom he loves. John 3:16 said, as we read, "For God so loved the world," and really you could put a bracket in there and say, "For God so loved the whole world." 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's exactly what God has done for us. None of us deserves God's love, but that doesn't stop God from loving us and acting in love towards us. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that that's true, because if I had to deserve God's love, I'd be in big trouble. We say that love is blind, but that is not true of God's love. His love is open-eyed. It acts in love in spite of what it sees. It's a love for all people. Paul writes in Romans 2:11, "For God does not show favoritism." Remember that. God does not show favoritism. Jesus calls us to an inclusive love of all people, for there's no one in the whole world who stands outside the circle of his love. Now, I imagine that most of us would find it difficult to draw a circle of love as large as God does. We're not sure God loves the drunkard, the drug addict, the fornicator, the homosexual, thieves and people who abuse others. That might be a bit hard for us to swallow, but God loves all people, even people whom we feel justified in hating. Jesus' love is an all-inclusive love. There's no one that he does not love. And then thirdly, Jesus' love is a sacrificial, selfless love. In other words, God acts in love for everyone, even when it costs him to do so. As 1 John 4:10 says, "God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." After my study of this 11th commandment, I've come to two conclusions. First of all, I've come to realize just how desperately our world needs the love of Jesus. Hate comes so easily to people these days, and stories of all sorts of terrible things are always in the news. Stories of international terrorism, refugees exploited by criminal gangs, shootings in the street, both abroad and at home. Stories of appalling sexual exploitation of children, neglect of both young and older, and corruption and rampant greed. We need the culture-changing impact of Christians who will act in love towards all people, even when it's expensive and costly to do so. And secondly, I've concluded that we can't love like this. We can't obey the 11th commandment or law on our own strength. This kind of love must be empowered by God. That's what Paul was inferring in 2 Corinthians 3:3, when he said that God's law was written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That is what love, this attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, is. It's not something inherent in our normal human nature. It's not something we're born with. It's not something we can learn. It only comes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is the fruit, the result, the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit working in us. And can you imagine the impact that we would have if we committed this morning to love as only Jesus can, to rely on his power so that we'll have the strength to always act in love? As we sing our closing hymn, it gives an opportunity to think about what we've learned about love this morning, and to respond if you feel so led. If at this time you feel you'd like to rededicate your life to God in some way, or if you don't know Jesus as your personal Saviour and would like to respond to the love of God in a public way, then as we sing, I urge you to come forward and we'll pray with you. If you've not yet been baptised in the Holy Spirit and you would like this, then also respond and seek what the Lord has for you. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Well, I think Jesus makes it clear there that God is willing and he's waiting. So what are we waiting for? If you need to do business with God, today's the day. The time is now. If something I've said about love this morning has struck a chord in your heart and you want to deal with that, God is waiting. But we need that love, that supreme divine love that only comes when the Holy Spirit works and lives within us. And we have got to give him permission to do so. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and very rarely will he burst his way into someone's life. He waits to be invited. So this morning we're going to close with the old hymn, "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." And as we sing this, just think about it. And if you want to respond, come forward and let us pray for you. Because we desperately need this love, this divine love. Amen.